came out to church house tonight. I hope you get a blessing tonight. Amen. I've already got a blessing. I've been getting a blessing ever since I showed up a week ago. And I sure do thank you for the hospitality, and you made us feel real welcome here. That's as good as it gets. I concur with Brother Pat. There's a little church on the backside of Dayton, Ohio that I feel the same way about, just like what he said about this church here. That's my family. Amen. I don't have any relatives around Dayton, Ohio, except for my immediate family, but that church, it took me in when I knew nothing, and that's the way it is. That's the body of Christ, that's the way it's supposed to be, and boy, he had that thing right, and that's the way church is supposed to be to you. Amen. All right. That was good. Amen.
You've been my life for so long. You were right when I was wrong. I can't repay all the love you've given me. You were my friend when no one cared. I was alone. You were there, Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me.
Amen.
I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life. Make me what you'd have me be.
Amen.
I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. Borrowed treasures, borrowed dreams, all life joys you've given me. When trouble comes, you're always there to make me smile. Whatever comes, I will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's only Son. Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me.
Well, that's right.
I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life. Make me what you'd have me be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me.
Amen.
Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me.
Amen. Now, in the previous years, we've come through here and parked here as we went to the other churches in the city and preach here on a couple of Wednesday nights. We had a bus, and that bus parked here, and you're gracious enough to let us this most exclusive campground within 100 miles of here, that's for sure. And some of you might remember that bus, but a year and a half ago, down in North Florida, going down Interstate 75, about 75 miles an hour in that bus, my wife yelled up, she said, "There's a fire." And I got that thing over the side of the road, and there indeed was an engine fire, and it had already caused a lot of damage, and the engine made its way up into the upstairs, into the bedroom, and the whole thing was wood. And we got pulled over, and we got out, and everybody got on the side of the road, and I put what little I could of fire out. But it was burning upstairs, and everything, the clothes, the money, several thousand dollars that were set aside for a wedding, getting ready to have my computer, my notes, everything, was in the very room that was burning. And here we are on our way to Miami to preach a revival and didn't expect anything like that. And I stood on the side of the road, and I looked at that bus and realized we were just about to lose, everything as far as material stuff. And I just, I reminded the Lord that that bus belonged to him because there was nothing I could do about it. And I said, "Lord, this is all yours, and everything in there is yours." And I was glad that I had enough Bible in me to know that. And I said this, I said, "Lord, whatever you take today, you take, because it's yours anyway." But I said to him then, and this is true, I said, whatever you leave us, we'll go on with it. And boy, I watched that bus burning, and the Lord directed my attention over to the shoulder of the road, and there was my wife, there was two of my daughters, even that little dog that walks around on the dash out there. And there they were, standing there, and we were all fine, and that bus was burning. I looked over, and I said, thank you, Lord. You left me my family. We'll go on for you. And, boy, that's it. And the Lord never let us down. Amen.
No, sir.
All right. That song reminded me of that. I had to say all that. That's what happens when you're a preacher, singer. Amen. Yeah. Somebody help us, Lord. All right. Okay. Praise the Lord. That's the beauty of the songs. The hymnal and the song. And most music gets your body moving. And so anyway, praise the Lord. Open your Bible tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a real joy. Boy, it's more than that. I am glad I did not miss that opportunity to go to Manhattan today. Amen. That was really a joy. And I've been on the street there before and in other cities. But, you know, this church has a reputation of doing it right. And I heard something this morning in a charge or an admonition that I'd never heard before, never considered before. And we talk about spiritual warfare and all that, and spiritual opposition and all that. But the pastor read a verse, and I need to check with him to find out exactly where it is again. But he said, you know, we're to be doing that in kindness. I think it was 2 Corinthians 6. In kindness. And I never thought about it like that. We're to be kind to the people. A guy crumbled up a track and threw it. Well, I mean, turned around and walked across the street and made a point to throw it in Brother Chris's face. That guy was stupid. Amen. That guy should be glad he's saved. But see, brother said this. They're not our enemy. And boy, we're not theirs. They just don't know. So that was good. Not just the preaching, the handing out the tract, but there was a spirit behind the people that went out with today that edified this preacher and his family. And for that, we thank you. We really do. It is good to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ, like the girl sang about. Amen. And it's a privilege to be serving him here this week with you, Brother Veach, and with you, First Bible Church. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen. That's the only verse I'm going to read. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, it's my desire tonight to have liberty so that I can preach the message that God laid on my heart, so that I can take what the Spirit of God authored by way of the King James Bible and commit it to you. I need liberty to do that. I'm not an orator. I'm that right there. That is a speaker. I'm not a speaker. Amen. I'm a preacher. And in order to preach out of this book, we need more than skill and more than training. We need the liberty that only comes with the presence of the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what makes this different than what's going on in other places. And say, what does that mean? It means to have God in the thing. That's what it means. And we don't always have the liberty to preach. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's real easy. And sometimes it's not. Say, what do you do? Preach anyway. Amen. I got to stop by our home church quite a while back now. And we passed through home on our way somewhere, and we got to be in one night, I believe it was one night, of a revival that our church was having. And they had brought in an evangelist. And boy, I tell you what, our church is unique, and our pastor's been here. And during the special music on this particular night, and it's not like this all the time, and it wouldn't be right if it was. But on this particular night, and this is a revival that people had been praying for and fasted over and things like that. We really wanted God to move. So when the special music came, two girls came and sang. People started getting up out of their seat and coming down the altar and praying. And like I say, it's not like that all the time, and it wouldn't be right if it was. But boy, I tell you what, it's all right when it happens that way, and the altar's open, I mean, from the beginning of the service to the end. Amen. There's not a catchphrase or a certain note or a song that's got to be sung. If you feel burdened to pray or to thank God for something, the altar's always open. Isn't that right? And boy, it was one of those kinds of services, and I thought, praise the Lord, we only get to be here for one night. We've got to leave tomorrow. This is going to be a good night to be here. Hearts are tender. I mean, when hearts are moved by the singing, amen, then they're prepared for the preaching, generally, amen. And while I'm sitting there thinking about what a blessing it was to be there, the preacher stepped behind, the evangelist stepped behind the pulpit and looked out across the congregation, and he said this. Is that on? Hope not.
I feel an oppressive spirit in here tonight.
That blew me away. Amen. I thought, what? What a way to start a meeting. You don't even know us. Amen.
I feel An oppressive spirit.
I'm a preacher. I think. Amen. I've been sitting there. I didn't. That's how he began to minister to us. People looked around. Amen. If I did, I wouldn't tell you that. Amen. That's what he said. Amen. That you know, when I get behind the pulpit and there seems to be a little bit of struggle, I never thought of accusing the congregation of being the problem. I used to just figure it's me. Amen. I'd be up here talking, trying to figure out, what did I forget to confess? Amen. What do I have on my mind other than the business at hand? That's just how I am. I'd rather take the blame than. But I know people that start finding fault with everybody, but that's not really where the Spirit of the Lord is. Amen. But the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that's certainly true. It's true because the Bible says so, and I've seen it to be true as well. But the truth of the matter is, there are other spirits. And it's been prayed several times tonight from the preacher's office right into this room that the Lord would rebuke other spirits, because there are other spirits. Amen. We were in New Orleans one time, and my friends, I'd only go to that place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that attracts me down there. When I was lost and running with motorcycle gangs, I had an opportunity to go to Mardi Gras. I said, no way, I'm not going down there. I wouldn't go down to a place that was that spiritually wicked when I was spiritually wicked. I'm serious. But I went down there to preach, and the preacher took me downtown, took our whole family downtown. And in the course of walking along the French Quarter, amen, in the middle of a Saturday afternoon, that's a place you don't want to be after dark. And I'd say what made me wonder about the thinking down there in New Orleans is when we got to this wall and the preacher led us up the stairs, and we went up some stairs, 14 feet. And when we got to the top of the stairs, we were level with the Mississippi River. And when I looked at the water and looked down to where we just were, it occurred to me that it wouldn't take very much to put that water on that street. Now, what in the world were people thinking when they built a city like that? And then a couple years later came to pass, you know what happened there? Amen. When the hurricane hit. Amen. Flooded that thing out. In the course of walking through the streets, Evie was with me. She was, at least probably 11 then. And we kind of got behind because we'd stop and hand somebody track and try to talk to people. The pastor I was with, my wife, his wife, even Rachel was there. They got up ahead of us. And so we're catching up and handing out tracts, you know, as the Lord leads. And we got to this place. We got to this place of breaking the buildings on the right side of the street where there was a park. And there's a park, and there's a statue. And there's a statue of a guy on a horse. And a horse is reared back. And I don't know who it was, Lafayette or somebody. And right there on the sidewalk, there were artists. And I know you have artists in your city. There's people that'll congregate and paint pictures. And I thought, boy, I got about 8 people here staring intently at this horse. I felt like going over and tell them, that horse ain't going to move. What are you waiting for? I said, buy a camera, take a picture, it'll last longer. It won't take so long. But I'm not an artist, so I don't even know how they think. But I walked by that crowd, and there was a guy sitting in a lawn chair. One of them, he wasn't painting. He was sitting there, and he's looking at the horse and the guy on it. And he was a big old boy. I could tell he was tall. He had long hair. And I went up to him, and I tapped him on his shoulder. He was looking at that horse. And I said, could I give you something to read? And he spun around in his chair, and he turned quickly like I'd startled him, and he said, what is that? I said, that's a testimony of what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm going to tell you what, this boy come out of that chair. He stood up. He must have been about 6'6". He is bigger than I thought he was. Big old guy. And he started doing this. He started saying, no, get away, get away. Now here I'm standing there with an 11-year-old girl with a gospel tract in my hand. And he's freaking out, man. Get away. And you know what he did? He did what he wanted to do. He got all the other artists' attention. So now they're all looking at me and Evie, and he's making a scene. He's making a scene, and he's not taking the track. He's backing away. he's backing away. And I've got the track, and, you know, I just put it down like this and turned to Evie, and I noticed that when I put the track down, he calmed down. And I thought, okay, good. You know, maybe. And I said, come on, man, just it won't hurt, just take it. And as soon as I lift it up, I mean, he'd go, oh, no, get away. And he'd go into this fit again, and I thought he would just starve for attention because he was getting everybody's attention. He looked pretty foolish to me. But so I lowered the track again, and I turned to Evie, and as soon as I lowered the track and turned, I'd notice his hands would come down, and he would calm down. And I looked at Evie, and I went, what's this? And I went, like that. Yeah. Amen. Snuck it up on him. And boy, he went into his rage again, and he started freaking out. And he didn't take the track, and I laughed at him. Put the track back in my pocket, went on down, got back with the preacher and the wives and everything like that. And we had a laugh over it, and we started heading back down the street. I'm talking about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You get off those streets, it starts changing. Weird things started coming out of the woodwork. And here we go. We're walking back. Now it's my wife and the pastor and his wife and the 2 girls. And here we are again. Here's the park. And here's the horse. It still hasn't moved. Amen. And here's the guy. And I'm ready. I got the track going. And we're heading back there. And I got about like this. Just getting ready. The elbow, Brother Soche. You probably know him. Getting ready to elbow this preacher and say, check this out. And I'm going to go tease this guy. And I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit of God impressed me with. He said, you better leave that thing alone. He wasn't talking about that guy neither. He said, you leave that thing alone. That book says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. There's other spirits. And they're not to be played with. Amen. I'm not in that business. I'll tell you what you stumble on by accident, God will be merciful to you. But that's not something you want to play with on your own. Right. Amen. That book says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And here's what we know. When the Word of God, that's a supernatural book. Somebody say amen. Amen. And the preaching of that book, the preaching of the Word of God, is a supernatural transaction that takes place between the preacher's lips and the ears of the hearer. There's something supernatural about that. It's not me. It's not you. It's what goes on when the Word of God goes forth. And therefore, it's only natural that there is supernatural opposition to the Word of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's where you want to be. Amen. There's a confusion about this liberty. I've heard this thing, I've got liberty to do this and liberty to do that. And we've taken that word to mean we can do whatever we want. You know, after all, we're saved by grace. And amen. And we're not going to lose our salvation. And come on, it's 2007 and lighten up a little bit and things like that. And we've got liberty to do whatever we want. Now, I'm going to tell you why that doesn't work. That's what you did when you were lost. You did whatever you wanted. Don't you translate the liberty that you get from the Spirit of God into an excuse to satisfy your flesh. What you've got as a believer in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is something that you did not have before you were saved. And that is the liberty to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And involved in pleasing to God is doing what your church is doing today. Telling other people about Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is the title of the message tonight. And the book says there's liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is. And there is. But there's some other things, too. And I'm going to give you some. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Yeah, okay, good. I even got it right here. And it says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I'm not talking about if you're saved. I'm not talking if you got a King James Bible tucked under your arm. I'm not talking about whether or not you got a tract in your pocket and even the courage to hand it out. Listen, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. And, boy, there's something that's acutely apparent in society today, and probably more so in the fast-paced world in which you live in around here. Contentment's not easy. Amen. We are the targets of a professional multi-million dollar marketing campaign, be it magazines or radio, television ads or billboards or internet or whatever it may be. We are the target of a campaign to convince us that we need things that we don't need. And the pastor and I were talking, most of the world thinks Americans are rich, and we don't like that. But the truth of the matter is, compared to most of the world, we are. Amen. And we've got better cars and better houses, and we eat better, and we've got better stuff, but we're not content. Because, I mean, your car gets a couple years old, they're telling you need to buy a new one. Computers are obsolete by the time you get them home. Amen. Amen. 52, 62-inch television? Are you kidding me? We had those when I was a kid. We called them drive-ins. Amen. Now people got them in their house. I get an ad in the mail. When I do go home from a Christian bookstore. The latest, greatest version of the Bible. I mean, you got to have this one here to be on the cutting edge of Christianity. And I'm going to tell you what, it works. They put those flyers out. They send them to their little mailing list. Little Christians that are on their mailing list. And, boy, they look at that and go, wow, oh, yeah, and shove their Bible aside and go down there and buy the latest thing. That's a multi-million-dollar industry now. Americans aren't content. I'm thankful tonight. I'm content with a book that God saw fit to print in a language I could read 400 years ago. Amen. I know it's archaic. I know it's hard to understand. Amen. I asked them in jail, what part of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God are you having a problem with? Amen. Guys will say, you need to get a King James Bible and get rid of that. And they'll say, but this is easier to understand. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. What part of that King James Bible is hard to understand? You ever ask anybody that? Here's what they're going to tell you. Every time, you know, the these and the thous. Amen, that's what they say. What, is it hard to form that word in your mouth? Well, what's hard? I said, okay, look, let me help you. You don't have to go buy a new Bible every time one comes out. Just get a hold of this. Where it says thee or thou, it means you. That was hard, wasn't it? I got a flyer in the mail one time, and it was advertising a church. Amen. Amen, that nice flyer didn't have anything about salvation, didn't mention Jesus Christ. The only reference to the Bible was went like this. Come on, you don't really take that book literally, do you? I do. Helps me. Three service times every weekend, all services the same. Dresses always casual. That's that stuff we're talking about. Amen. And you know what? Man, they're busting at the seams. They start out, they buy a couple stores together in a strip mall, knock some walls out, send the flyer out, sing Kumbaya, wash the windows, make everybody feel good about themselves, and within a year, that thing's up for sale, and they're building a multi-million dollar complex. They're busting at the seams. Why? Because people aren't content with their church. Boy, it's hard to be content in America. We have the capability to set our mind on something. If we're willing to work for it, we can go get it. And therefore, but as Christians,
The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Beloved, tonight, let me explain something to you. Your life would be more peaceful. You'd have more joy in the Lord if you'd understand that part of the something that you can have as a Christian is contentment. You don't have to be in at the mercy of this rat race. Turn in Philippians to chapter 4. We're on the cutting edge of eternal life, man. We don't need every gadget that gets marketed to us. Amen. They need what we got, but this world convinces us we need what they've got in the form of material things, and we're not content. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul said this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's pretty solid. That's a promise. I mean, why is that in there, you think? That's about as Pauline, doctrinally applicable to the New Testament church as you can possibly get, isn't it, Philippians? Here's our problem. Our problem is we get our needs and our wants confused, and you're guilty of it. And say, how do you know? Because I'm guilty of it. Amen. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, thank God there's liberty. But there's contentment. Be content with such things as you have. Amen. Verse 11, in the same chapter of Philippians, Paul records this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, that used to be one of my evangelist life verses, because whatsoever state I'm in, I'm content. This month, I'm content to be in New York. I'm going to be content to be in Ohio and Indiana next month. Get it? In whatever state. Really what I want. Did you get it? It's my only joke tonight, and it went over about as well as one last night, I think. Paul says this 30 years into his ministry. Paul says this in his prison epistle to one of the church at Philippi. He says, for I have learned to be content. Now, there's a given. Here's the obvious. Being content is not a natural attribute of the human being. But if Paul had to learn it after being a Christian and serving Christ for quite a while, that means it doesn't come naturally when you get saved either. Amen. Boy, there's some things you get right now, and like eternal life. But that's about all you get that way. Some things we have to learn. Sometimes we have to study. Sometimes we have to go through some things. Tribulation worketh. Patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Sometimes, amen, we've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And Paul says here, for I've learned to be content. And I'll tell you what, you want the Spirit of the Lord prevailing in your life? You want the presence of the Spirit of the Lord? I'm not saying this is what makes you a Christian. I'm not talking about getting filled with the Holy Ghost. I hear that junk travel around. I'm talking about contentment. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. It's worth learning, beloved. And I'm going to tell you why. The Bible says this in Proverbs 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. We're talking about that song, Satisfied, today. All those years in the bike gangs, I was never satisfied. Never satisfied with what I had, never satisfied with the next high, never satisfied with nothing. It was always striving, always striving, always striving to arrive someplace or to get a hold of something that was empty and disappointing. That was the testimony for 15 years. People live their whole life like that. It's going to end them up in hell. But it's a crying shame, amen, that too many Christians are never satisfied. We get hung up. We don't get any victory over that flesh. The Bible said the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary. Hello! They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Turn there and pick up the verse with me where I ask you to. I'm going to go down into it. Hebrews chapter 13, did I even say the verse? Verse 5. And get it right after the semicolon where it says, and be content. And I've got a reason for that. And be content. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And be content with such things as ye have. Amen. That doesn't sound like a request. Amen. And that's not easy. Amen. Because, you know, our sights are set on the next best, greatest, what we're saving for, what we think we need to have. And so the Lord says to us, by way of Paul's writing, be content with such things as you had. And here's what he gives you to make that go a little easier. For he has said, I will never leave thee. Now, you may not have a house or a car on the cutting edge of fashion, or but you have Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, forever. I mean, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. If you're sitting here tonight, I don't know what your status is or your state concerning contentment, but could I just say this to you? If you're sitting here tonight, could you think back for a moment to when you first got saved? I mean, when you first got saved. I mean, when the biggest issue in your life was realizing you weren't going to get an eternal lake of fire that you deserved, and you're going to go to heaven. Amen. You know what? That day, and probably a period of time after, and I'm sorry that it doesn't stay that way longer, but at that time, boy, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can you go back to the time in your life when he was all you needed? I was in jail. I was looking at 37 years in federal prison. And I looked out on West 2nd Street in Dayton, Ohio, through the bars, and tears came to my eyes within a week of being saved, because I realized that the drivers of those Mercedes and BMWs and all them hotshot lawyers and judges and doctors downtown Dayton, as they headed out to Oakwood, to the rich suburbs, those folks that are making lots and lots of money and think they got it made, amen, they're on their way to hell. I felt sorry for them. I'm in a jail cell with a blue jail uniform on. Already been no bonded twice by a federal magistrate. I'm going to go to prison possibly the rest of my life. And I felt sorry for them. Why? I was just so glad I knew I was going to prison, but I'm so glad I wasn't going to hell. I was so glad. Maybe you can go back. Maybe you can go back to when you were so glad to be saved. Nobody. Nobody could rain on your parade. Do you remember that time? Let me ask you something. Is it that way with you tonight? Are you content? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, and right there in your verse, in Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 5, we'll begin at the beginning of the verse and see what it says. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That's a natural attribute of the flesh. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's covetousness. Amen. What's that mean? That means wanting stuff that you don't have no business wanting. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. There are millions upon millions of people within 50 miles of where we're standing, you're sitting right now, that are fully persuaded that that's exactly what a man's life consists of, the things that he possesses. That's what people get educated for, that's what people work for, and that's what people spend their whole life doing, is accumulating stuff, because those are indications of success. Not so for the Christian. I remember the first time down south, I saw a big old four-wheel drive pickup truck, really cool truck, listen, I liked it myself, had a four-wheeler in the back pulling a bass boat. I mean, there was probably $60,000 going down the road there, and that guy, wherever he was going, he was going to have himself a time. And there's a bumper sticker on the back of that truck, and here's what it said. He who dies with the most toys wins. You ever heard that? Amen. That's how the world thinks. I'm sorry, that's how some Christians think. Let me tell you something. If that guy wasn't saved, he could have all the toys at the toy store, and he's going to lift up his eyes in hell, being tormented in flame. Amen. I buried 41 of my own guys in my 15 years with Outlaw Motorcycle Gang. I buried 41 of my own guys. I officiated in 13 funerals before I ever thought about being saved. I'd hold a Colt 45 in the air over the casket at the graveside, fire 7 rounds in the air, say something like this, God forgives, outlaws don't. Lower that casket in the previous wake, and we'd have that casket at the clubhouse or a bar with the lid open, and people would go by in various stages of drunk or high and put stuff in the casket, whether it's mementos or even a bottle of whiskey or beer, or some dope, a pistol. We'd load them coffins up and shut that lid. And let me tell you where all that junk is right now. It's still in that coffin, in there with that rotting corpse. That's where that junk is. You have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul to a graveyard. And the stuff you accumulate in this life is not going anywhere, except your family's going to divide it up when you're done, and if they don't, the government's going to get it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That'd provoke you to own less, not more. But covetousness, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. And, beloved, but where the Spirit of the Lord's not, there's covetousness. And to the believer, there's an admonishment, beware of covetousness. Something that can definitely have too much control in our life. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 14. If you're covetous, if you have that tendency in your life, I want to help you tonight. I want to give you a biblical role model for you. Here's your poster boy. If you're covetous. Of course, my intention in saying that and reading this is that if you see these tendencies and characteristics in your life, you repent of them immediately. Verse 13, Isaiah 14 and verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart. Oh, he's not talking out loud, this guy. He's talking right in there. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. We've learned that some things you shouldn't say, but we still think things we shouldn't think. And we claim to be Bible believers, and we forget that David recorded in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Bible believer, are you? God's reading your heart. God knows your thoughts. And this fella here, he says this, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times that guy says, I will. But you know what there? That's a fellow that's not content. You know who that is, don't you? That's Lucifer. That was the anointed cherub. He was so high as far as authority and power in heaven, just under God himself. Amen? And he wasn't satisfied. Now here's his end. Verse 14, 15, yet shall thou be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. We are supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But if covetousness rules, if the Spirit of the Lord is not prevailing in your life and providing you with contentment, if you've not learned to be content or made an effort or realized that it's important that you be content and learn to be content like Paul, if covetousness is your character, you're more like the devil than you are the Son of God. I'm trying to help you tonight. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, but there's contentment. But where there isn't contentment, inevitably there's covetousness. It's important. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is cooperation. We have a house in Ohio, I'm pretty sure. My daughter called me at 6:45 to tell me that they'd found evidence of termites. I sat here for a minute and we're singing those songs and talking about heaven, and I went, who cares? I'll make a call. We'll take care of it. Who cares? Amen? I got this house. My daughter lives there. My son-in-law lives there. And I put up with them because two of my grandchildren also live there. I don't have to put up with them. They're a joy to be around. Amen. But when they needed a place to stay, moving down from Detroit, and our house is vacant most of the time, probably a burden on the church. Pastor Gresham makes sure the lawn's mowed and people go by and look after the place for us. And they use it for a prophet chamber and they put missionaries up there and everything. But it's still vacant most of the time. And it occurred to me and my wife that we could be a blessing to them by just letting them move into our house. I don't know about you. Maybe you think I'm a pretty nice guy, and I can be on my best behavior for a couple days at a time. Maybe that's why I'm an evangelist. Nobody really knows me that well. God gives my wife a very special grace to put up with me. Amen. But you might be like this, too. Maybe the idea of moving another family into your space might create a little tension. And I certainly know me, and I know you're convinced Mrs. Spurgeon's real sweet. You should see her on an off day. I'll probably pay for that later, but amen. I knew that the only way we could make it work in the weeks that we are home and cohabitate in our little house with a married couple and two children and the three of us, the only way that thing was going to work, I knew it was right. I knew it was the Christian thing to do, but I know me. And I said, God, you're going to have to, and I know them. They take after me. And I said, God, the only way this is going to work is that if you give us a spirit of cooperation. And boy, I mean, within the first 15 minutes that they arrived at our house a week before camp meeting last July, they really have been at our house a year, huh? Within 15 minutes, my other daughter, Rachel, was there, and we got down on our face in the living room of that house, and we begged God for a spirit of cooperation. And he's blessed. He is blessed, and it's been a joy. Amen. And I say all that to say this. The body of Christ is extremely diverse. That's one of the blessings and marvels of what we do. Coast to coast, north and south, we're everywhere. There's a lot of different people in the body of Christ. Everybody's not normal like you and me. Oh, brother. And one of the beauties of the body of Christ is the fact that because of Christ and because of that shed blood that we've got that far supersedes our differences, what we've got in common. Amen. The beauty that I see is people that are so different, whether it's race or culture, language, whatever it is, that we can work together for the glory of Jesus Christ, that we can worship the Lord together in spirit and truth. I love that. Amen. Lost people congregate with like-minded people. Clubs and organizations and families, that's human nature. But when a group like us can unite and get together and set aside our little quirks, and some of you have quite a few, I must tell you. My wife, we left a meeting one time, and I said, boy, those people were kind of strange. And my wife looks over, and she says, yeah, David, everybody's not normal like you are. You know, I don't know what she means by that. what a blessing it is when we can get together for the cause of Christ. Let me give you the key to that thing. The key to that thing, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. That Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, says this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you realize what would happen if everybody in the body of Christ did that? There'd be unity. We wouldn't have some of the problems that we have. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation, because it's glorifying to Jesus Christ. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, turn your Bible to Acts 15. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's contention. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. Got to be in there somewhere. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. You've got two men here, two of the greatest soul winners, if you will, in the Bible. Amen. You got Barnabas and Paul, and they've made this missionary journey. And in the first one, they took John Mark, and that was Barnabas' nephew. And this young preacher boy, he, for whatever reason, he made a decision that Paul didn't like, and he left the work. And I'm glad today that this isn't last mention of the fella, that he departed from the work. It indicates to me that Barnabas kept working with him, because at the end of Paul's life, Paul records that he was profitable to Paul. But what happened between two godly, spiritual Christians that were willing to make every sacrifice necessary for the cause of Christ and the work of God? It records in verse 39 over this issue with John Mark, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. There was contention. Got in there, and it separated those two men. And the Bible would record if they ever got back together. They never did get back together. Amen. Barnabas was the more patient. Barnabas was the more long-suffering of the two. Paul was very zealous, I'm sure. I'm sure he probably wasn't easy to be around all the time. He is very focused. But the thing that Paul probably needed to remember about Barnabas is that back in the big great revival in Antioch, when Barnabas was sent there from the apostles in Jerusalem to see if the Gentiles really were getting saved, and Barnabas went down there and saw that it was true and confirmed it, but he left. And I've heard it said, find out where God's moving and get in the middle of it. God was moving in Antioch, and Barnabas left. And knowing the brethren like I do, there's probably some that were extremely critical of him. But what did he leave for? He went for to seek Saul. And he brought him to Antioch. And boy, he saw something in Paul that he was willing to suffer the reproach of the brethren and go out and find him and bring him. And they taught together for a year, and the disciples were first called Christian in Antioch. And this is Barnabas and Saul. And this is such an important part of our heritage. Something came between them. The spirit of cooperation was not there. The argument over John Paul, that they departed asunder from one from another. And boy, I've been saved just long enough to see like-minded men of God get separated because of some issue that I'm talking about later on, and it might not even be able to get to glory. Some of us are going to stand and say, boy, was that dumb. The Bible records this. Well, let me say this. There's a big street meeting down in Memphis, and a lot of folks go. It's that Beale Street Blast. You've probably heard of it. Maybe you've been to it. And I know a lot of people that go, and I know a lot of people from a lot of different camps and groups that go, and they got a burden for the street like your pastor and you do. And I saw one of the guys that always goes, and I said to him after, I said, how'd that thing go? how'd the Beatles treat Blasco? And he said this. He said, he named two groups of Bible believers. Ites, I call them. And he said this. He said, the contention, between this group and this group was so thick, you could cut it with a knife. And I never forgot that. They both had the right Bible. They both were down there doing a good thing. Public ministry, praise the Lord. They both down there wanted to see people get saved. But there was tension. That contention was so thick. Beloved, it ought not be that way. That Bible says only by pride cometh contention. You know what that means? That means every issue where there's contention, whether it's you and your preacher, you and a brother or sister in Christ, you and your spouse, you and your, every time there's contention, pride's a factor somewhere. If it said by pride, that'd be understood. But it says only. Let me tell you something. If we're going to make any difference, for Jesus Christ out there, we're going to have to get a hold of spirit of cooperation. If we're going to make any difference to the people that come in these doors, whether it's visitors or new Christians or folks that are trying to get their life back on track, maybe got away from God for a while, they better sense a spirit of cooperation, because contention reigns out there. And if they see that amongst Christians, why would they stay? What would be different? You can have the right Bible. You can have the right convictions. You can have the right desires. You can be doing the right thing. And you can have the wrong spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Boy, and if the Spirit of the Lord isn't in what we're doing, what in the world is this? Religion? Social club, another clique. I spent 15 years in gangs. I'm fed up with it. I don't want no part of that junk. I just want to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's contentment. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's covetousness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's cooperation. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's contention. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, turn to Luke chapter 10. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, Luke chapter 10, verse 33. Story of the Good Samaritan. I won't read it all. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, talking about the guy that was beat up and robbed. Came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. A Levite went by, crossed over to the other side of the street. Priest went by, didn't want nothing to do with it. Wasn't going to get involved. Samaritan goes by and sees a guy that needed help. And he had what on him? He had compassion. Who do you think the Spirit of the Lord was with? The guy in the fancy robe that presided over a service at the synagogue? Who do you think the Spirit of the Lord was? The guy that down at the marketplace makes sure everybody knows that he's serving somewhere, doing something, letting everybody know? The Spirit of the Lord was with the one that had compassion. And where the Spirit of the Lord is in our lives, beloved, there'll be compassion. In Jude 22, verse 22, the Bible said, and of some have compassion. I'm afraid I run with the crowd that likes the next verse I can't even remember the verse. Now I want to know it myself. I think we got a hold of it, and it's important, and it's true. And others say with fear. others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We like that. But it says, of some have compassion. kind man. That's why I was impressed by what I heard the preacher say today. We're to go out there and we're to preach the truth and we're to warn them, but we're to do it with kindness. I think it's scriptural. Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Lord just didn't have compassion on the maniac Gadara. He said, go tell others about it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's compassion. Compassion in our life. We'll start to see people like God does. You'll start to see people like God saw you. Without hope. Amen. It says that if some have compassion, making a difference. With compassion, you want to make a difference. You want to do something about it. If you can get a hold of this compassion that comes from the presence of the Spirit of the Lord, it'll make a difference in you. It'll change your priorities. We spoke earlier about a young man. Boy, you watched his priorities change. You start having compassion for souls because when you realize what Jesus Christ did for you and is still fully capable and desired to do that same thing for other people, you get a hold of this thing, this compassion that comes from the Spirit of the Lord, and it'll change your priorities. And let me put it to you like this. It'll change who you live for. Where the Spirit of the Lord is compassion. Last of all, where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's conceitedness. Let me explain that to you. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says this, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's compassion. The Lord's concerned with souls. We're supposed to be. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, where conceit reigns, it's not about the Lord anymore. It's about you. It's all about you. Your comfort zone. What you think. How you feel. How you see it. Who cares how you see it? Who cares how I see it? What's the Bible say? That's where the Spirit of the Lord is. What does God think? Amen. I got a news flash for you. It's not all about you. Why would it be? I mean, you know, I hope I don't injure anybody's ego in here. But let's face it, who are you anyway? Who are you without... I heard a preacher say this one time. God without man is still God. But man without God is absolutely nothing. And sometimes we come by faith to the cross of Calvary, allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of our eternal sin problem, and then we won't trust Him with our life. You take care of what I couldn't take care of, but don't interfere with how I run my life. It's not about you! Now, just to be honest, in all fairness, you know, it's so important to be fair. I don't even use that PC word. I hate that. I wouldn't want to be accused of that. But in all fairness, it was all about you one day. Not today. If you're saved, it's not about you, it's about Him. But one day it was all about you. 2,000 years ago, it was all about you. 2,000 years ago, not thy will, but not my will, but thine be done. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and it was a hard way going. And He went through all that, and the beating, and the mocking, and the humiliation, and the suffering, and all that, and He went through that for you. So it was about you. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son so that you wouldn't perish, so that you'd have everlasting life. And if you got that thing, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You got that thing? Then it's not about you anymore. So what do you got to be conceited about? It's about Him. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Yes. I see him all the time. The Bible says there's more hope of a fool than him. Here's sad thing. We witness travel around. so many Christians that God has done great things for and has had compassion on, don't seem to see that they have a responsibility to live in a way to point others to Jesus Christ so that they might be warned of the wrath that they escaped. You know, it's like the crowd who are driving down the road and getting ready to drive off a cliff, but somebody flagged them down and warned them, and they didn't meet their fate, you know, 1,000 feet down. But they sat there in the car and let the next car drive right by. It ought not be that way. I run into Christians all the time, man. You preach to them that they need to be saved. At least they got enough integrity to admit they're sinners. And the Bible says you believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they get saved. And then they just act like they're doing God a favor by showing up at church once in a while. Amen. They get a King James Bible and they blow the dust off once or twice a week, carry it into church. Think that's all there is to being a Christian. There's a lot more to it than that. God left us here for a reason. God left us here for a purpose. It's not about you. It's not about me. That Bible says that he gave us all things richly to enjoy. That's conditional. Matthew 22 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And boy, if you can do that, I'm talking about everything else God requires of you, will fall into place. The passage says that. And then whatever you get to do, God will bless that. Unless you put that stuff in front of him. Unless you put you in front of him. Don't let God drop on your priority level. You don't want to drop on his. The men sang that song. And the one fella chimed, I don't believe in God. God believed in him. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's compassion. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, there's conceit. So how goes it with you tonight, Christian? Is the Spirit of the Lord with you? Did you see contentment in your life or covetousness? Did you see cooperation in your life, or you one of them people that's just hard to deal with? You one of them people that the pastor, when he needs to make a call, it's not even worth it. There's somebody else that's just easier to get along with. You can be saved tonight, but that don't mean the Spirit of the Lord's with you. But you need him to be. Where the Spirit of the Lord is compassion. But where he's not, it's all about you. I don't know where you sit tonight, but I know this. I know this. This is what God wanted to preach tonight. And he's given the liberty to preach it. I hope you'll do business with God. I'll be done, but I'm going to say this. When this life is over, for the Christian, when this life's over, where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's that place we preached about last night. That's heaven. Amen. But where the Spirit of the Lord is not, is an everlasting lake of fire. And if you're not saved, and you die before you get saved, that's where you're going to end up. And Jesus Christ went to the cross knowing all about you. Amen. How bad you might be or how good you might be, Jesus Christ still had to go to the cross to make a way for you to get your sins forgiven. Your big ones and your little ones. Because they all, none of them are going to make it. And if you don't give them to him, you're not going to make it. I hope you do business with Christ. I hope you'll be curious enough. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, you're probably invited. Some, whoever invited you, would love to open the Bible and answer any questions that I hope are forming in your heart right now. Christians, you heard the message and you know exactly whether or not it was for you. So I trust and pray that you'll do business with God accordingly on it. Pastor, you come. I'm not even going to pray. I'm going to leave that up to you.
You would. You know, they have that expression where the rubber meets the road. That's a practical message. That's just practical Christian living. Contentment, cooperation, compassion. Those are all the things that happen when the Spirit of God is working in your life. And you heard the message. It's clear and plain tonight. What part of it spoke to you tonight? I mean, living in New York City with so many temptations and so many things dangle in front of our face all the time, that part about contentment convicts me. I remember what the preacher was talking about. I remember that first week when I was saved. And when I got saved in the middle of a tremendous catastrophe and a crisis in my life, and when the Spirit of God came in, all those troubled waters just seemed to be still. And I remember walking down a road one night. The day before, my life had been falling apart, and I could have cut my throat the way I felt the day before. And I remember that next day walking down a road alongside the Ohio River and looking up in that sky at night and seeing those stars. And my problems hadn't all gone away, but I just remember that feeling of just total peace and total contentment. It really didn't matter what was happening around me anymore. I knew I was saved. And what a joy that was, just to know I had Jesus Christ, and that's all that mattered. You know what? We do lose that along the way somehow. We get busy and we get too much junk in our life. And if you've lost that contentment, then you've really lost something very precious. And you need to, if God spoke to your heart tonight, maybe your heart's just so full of struggle and striving and covetousness, and you need more of this, and you've got to have a bigger one of those, and you got to have two of this. And you're just not going to be happy until you get the newest thing, the latest this. Where is that peace and that contentment that the Spirit of God gave us when we were first saved? How about you, child of God, tonight? Are you missing that contentment in your life? Do you need to get it back? You can get it back tonight. You can get it back right here. How about that compassion? I'm glad the Lord had compassion on me. Boy, I'm glad he had mercy on me. I'm glad he didn't psychoanalyze me and dissect me. I'm glad he said, whosoever will may come. What a compassionate God. What a big heart. You want to have a heart like God's? David was a man after God's own heart. You want to have a heart like God's? It has to be a compassionate heart. It has to be a big heart for people. There has to be room in it for anybody. For you to show some kindness and a little mercy to anybody. There might be somebody in this room you have a hard time having a little compassion on. There may be a brother or sister in Christ that you just have a hard time putting up with them. Where is the Spirit of God in that? How could we be at odds with one another in this place if the same Holy Spirit lives in you and lives in me? How could that be possible? That could not be possible. If the Spirit of God is in control of your life and in control of my life, and we're at odds, that ain't right. And there may be somebody in this room, or maybe they're not here tonight, but there's someone in our church family. Maybe you're at odds with them. You have a hard time working up some charity and compassion for them. Now, I think the Spirit of God had that message tonight on purpose. It's for us tonight. So what do you need to do with it tonight? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You just be honest with God tonight. If some part of that message, maybe the whole thing just spoke to you, maybe the whole thing just hit you between the eyes, if some part of that message spoke to you tonight, you'd say, yes, the Holy Spirit had something in that for me tonight. God spoke to me tonight, and I needed that. Is there anyone at all here this evening? Just lift your hand, you and the Lord. Just lift your hand, all right? Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. All right. You're being honest. Okay, praise the Lord. Glad some of our young people have their hands up. That's the way God works. He speaks to you through His Word. He speaks to you through the preacher. And having brought you the Word and having sent the preacher, you can't just say, oh, well, that was good. Let's go home. Now, if God said something to you tonight, will you respond to Him the way you should tonight? Will you say, Lord, I heard what you said. I heard it loud and clear. I know you were speaking to me. I know that thing you mentioned to me that spoke to my heart. I need to get it right. Would you do it this evening? Would you make it right with Him? A number of you raised your hands. Now, I don't care where you do it, at your seat, here at the altar. But you do it. You speak to the Lord, and you make that right. We're going to sing in just a minute. Brother Pat's going to come. We're going to sing a song. We'll give you an opportunity. If you want to kneel down where you are at your seat, you may. If you want to come here and kneel down and pray here, you may do that. But you do it somewhere. You do something, and you do it before you leave this room. Don't put it off. Don't say, I'll fix it later. I'll get it straightened out tomorrow. Right now is the time. Tonight's the time. You make it right. And before we pray, let me ask you this question. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not sure you're saved. Is there anyone like that? You'd say, I don't know that I'm really a Christian tonight. Please pray for me. I'm concerned about my own soul. Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Is there anyone at all tonight? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Anyone at all tonight? You're not sure you're saved. Maybe you've got a religion, but you're not sure that you've ever really trusted Christ. You don't know for sure that you've ever been born again. How about you, sir or ma'am? Are you sure you're saved? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you're not sure, let's pray for you, please. Anyone at all? All right, let's stand together. Brother Pat, what are we singing?
316.
Get your hymn book there, if you would. Let's stand together. And as we sing this, if you haven't already taken care of it, then would you take care of it? Come here if you want to. Kneel down where you are. But please, friend, brother, sister, let's make it right tonight before we leave the room. All right? 316.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Amen. Look at that third verse with me, would you? Could we just read that together and think about what these words are saying? We sing these songs, these great old hymns, and I hope we're not lying to the Spirit of God tonight as we sing them. What a way to end the meeting, to go out of here lying to the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. That should be our desire. That should be our chief desire, just to be like Jesus Christ. You heard it tonight. Contentment. Compassion. Look at that third line. Let's read it together. Just read it without the music. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Look at the fourth one. Let's read it. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive that anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Boy, I don't want to make any of you liars tonight, but we need to sing that fourth verse, and we need to sing it honestly to the Lord tonight. We need to sing that honestly to the Lord tonight. You think we could do it? Could we do it tonight? Could you sing that fourth verse honestly tonight to the Lord? All that I am, Lord, it's yours tonight. That's the only way.